text tonight is in the Gospel according to St. Mark, and the 5th chapter, and verse 34. And he said unto her, Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace, and be whole of thy plague. These are the words of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. And if you remember the beginning, I've read from verse 21 onwards. If I was asked to give a title for that particular part, I think it would be People that are Desperate. There's Jairus regarding his daughter, and there's also this woman with an issue of blood. And both of them are desperately concerned. And at that particular moment, they're also very, very unhappy. But they have heard of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they come to him. If you look how the verses are placed, we have this scene where Jairus approaches him, and then it is interrupted. And then after the interruption, there is a continuation of the account of the daughter of Jairus and the healing there. And it's very interesting to note, perhaps in passing, if you made even a study of these incredible interruptions that take place when Jesus is speaking, or when he's in the middle of dealing with a person. We mustn't regard these people as rude, as because they themselves were desperate, and they could only think of their own worry and their anxiety. And we all know what that means. If you are very worried or you're concerned about something, and you want to talk to somebody who can help you, and there's somebody talking to them, seems to be going on forever, you just have to say, excuse me, you just can't help it. You have to interrupt them. People vary in how they respond to that. But it is fascinating to notice how our Saviour responds. It is always with as if he expected it. It's always with such kindness and grace. And he regarded these interruptions rather as opportunities, rather than something that spoiled things, but as an opportunity. And there are numerous such times. Suppose you and myself, we'd get a little bit irritated. If you want to talk to somebody and you get one interruption and another, you just get a little bit weary because you want to talk to this person. We're like that. Sometimes we're not like that, but often we are. But in the case of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, he takes notice. And the one thing, one of the many things I love about him, and the one thing that I admire immensely, is that when he is dealing with a person, he gives that person his total attention, his undivided attention. You must have had the opposite experience. You must have. When you're talking to a person and they're not listening to you, and they're half looking for somebody else, and you feel like shaking them a little, say, well, listen to me, I'm talking to you. And they're not doing, you know, they're far away. Not Jesus. He always gives his full attention. And I say, well, is he doing it here? Well, yes, he is. He gives Jairus his attention. He holds him at the moment, just a moment, as if that was happening. Not actually with any sign of his hand. But then he notices this little soul and deals with her. But he's not forgotten Jairus. He then comes back to him. And there is a serenity and a peace and a loveliness about the walk of Jesus Christ through his ministry and right up to Calvary. There is that beautiful spiritual dignity that I love. Our worship should be really very much like that. If we want to please him, if we want to do things that are right in his sight, if our form of worship is far removed from that loveliness, sometimes a very searching word, sometimes a very firm word, yet nevertheless, not with anger, not with impatience, and also there is a sweetness and a loveliness in his person. He's not a rowdy person. And yet I think on times he spoke very firmly and may have raised his voice, I don't know. But always there is that feeling that he is in control. That's what I find. But here we have an example of a woman. And I'm not going to look at Jairus or his daughter, lovely as that is, but rather at this woman. And this word whole in the Gospels has a great meaning. When a person's made whole there, and this could only really happen when Jesus is doing a thing, it is not only a healing of the body, it is also a healing of the soul. So there is really something quite special about these divine interviews that take place. Now, we have a woman here, and her one desire is to be well. Now, our one desire is to find God. It is the greatest of all joys. And what do you desire here tonight? I'm sure you're like myself. There are lots of things I'd like to have. Of course there are. You know, if somebody gave me some money, I think I'd buy this, I'd get that, the other. We all have things we would like to have. That's natural, not particularly wrong or even sinful, so long as it's not completely selfish. There are little things that we have. But when it comes to it, there's only one thing we truly desire, and that is to find God. And to be able to say, well, I am found of God and I've found him. And that when it comes to ourselves, not only in this life, but when we, and we all have to, if the Lord tarries, stand on that brink of eternity, that great unknown really. We've never been there before. We've never died before. And yet we know and really believe in the immortality of the soul. And we wonder, what will it be like when I meet my Maker? And those things are bound to concern us. And this great desire to be right with him. It is more than my physical expression, or how well I sing or don't sing. You know, really, true religion is a matter of the heart, the innermost recesses of the soul. And really, it is a silent work, but it has a profound effect upon the outward living of that person. Now, that is where we are. Now then, we're looking then at this little lady. And I have little headings. The first one, I think, is fairly suitable. The pursuit of a soul. I brought in two things here. So I'm going to use this miracle, and I'm not denying the miracle, miraculous at all, but there is also linked in her life, and also what we can learn, there are spiritual points that we can learn in regard of our desire for the things of God as well. And here how the verses go. There are verses that add more in Matthew, and in Luke, that enrich it a little. For example, in Luke, he adds Peter in the scene. It doesn't really matter, but he's named there. But in Matthew, there's a lovely touch as she thought within herself. But the best account and the fullest account in this particular instance is Mark. And that's why I've chosen Mark, but not ignoring the other details. That shows how true the Bible is. If they were all word for word, these Gospels, although they're called synoptic Gospels, that is optics, the same kind of viewpoint, although they're that, and you can see that they've been in the same place, yet each one reporting and highlighting what he as a person notices. Now, you know, for example, this service tonight. And if we all met and had a discussion and asked, what do you remember? Some of us would remember one particular line of a hymn. And another person may not have noticed anything regarding that hymn, thought it was a nice hymn, but didn't notice it. It noticed it the next hymn. Or it may have been the reading or something that was said. And yet you can say, are they telling lies? Were they in the same service? Of course they were in the same service. And yet different things will be brought to our memories are blessing us. And the general trend would be they were in the same place. That's what we have here. So you have these beautiful little differences, and bring them together, and they make a very lovely account. Now, the pursuit of a soul, verses 25 and 6 in Mark 5. And a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years. Now, that's a long time to be ill. And had suffered many things of many physicians. Now that doesn't mean to say that they were awful doctors. It doesn't mean that. Neither does it mean that medical care amongst the Jews was at a low level. Indeed, they were probably as good, if not better, than any other nation with their cleanliness and also their rules and regulations. But what it means is this, that they'd not been able to help her. And she's just gone from one to another. It's not belittling them. And had spent all that she had and was nothing better, but rather grew worse. So that's our situation. Here is a lady now, she'd been ill for 12 years. She's weary of this illness. It's wearing her to the ground. And she is a distressing illness as well. And from the point of view of the Jews, it will come in the area of supposed uncleanness, according to their ritualistic way of thinking. But whatever, it was wearing her down as well. And she'd been to one doctor after another. And if you could ask her, well, what do you want more than anything in the world? She would answer this level, and we can understand this. I'd rather be well more than anything else in the world. Well, there is a level of that. Now we say it. You know, the times I never contradict people that say this, because I know what they mean. They're not being unspiritual. They say, if you've got your health, you've got everything. Well, what do you think? Well, you've got a lot, haven't you? I mean, it's awful to have a temperature. It's awful to have a feeling of nausea. It's awful to be in pain. And when you have any of those variety of things and worse, well, you say, you want some medication that'll give you relief. And at that particular moment, you just want to stop feeling so rotten. Well, all right, so if you've got your health, it is valuable, but it's not everything. To lose your wealth is much. To lose your health is more. To lose your soul is such a loss that nothing can restore. Would you agree with that order? We like to have money, and the loss of it is much. And the loss of health, you'd give all your money to have your health, wouldn't you? Ultimately, you would. That's more. But to lose your soul is such a loss that nothing can restore. That immortal soul that's incapable of death. But we're going now into her situation and understanding she's in the area of saying, I give anything to get better. I've spent all my money. If I had it all over again, I'd spend it again. Now then, the spiritual comparison here as we go along. What about another kind of sickness? A sickness that's, we can say, that ruins our souls. Now, we're not aware of that sickness until God begins to move in our souls. Now, I can't explain to you that happens. It does. We can live quite happily on, going from pleasure to pleasure and joy to joy, and just enjoying ourselves, going to town, shopping, whatever you like, going to the country, painting, whatever you like to do, whatever your occupation and your favorite occupation is. And one day we might stop and say, well, where's this getting me? Where's it getting me? I've been doing this now for 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years. But here I am. And if you're a painter and you're saying, I'm still not selling my pictures, nobody seems to want them, or whatever it may be. And you say, well, where is it getting me? And you're beginning to think. And you see yourself in the mirror. I'm not the man or woman I used to be. Oh, it's bad. Better than so-and-so. But I'm not what I used to be. Where is all this getting me? And the beginning of a stirring of thinking and wondering and a discovering that we're sick. Now, you know, it's a great discovery, and some people, when they're ill, they will not admit it. There, you met them. They will not. I'm not ill. I'm all right. I'm perfectly all right. No need to visit me. I'm okay. Don't worry about me. And some resent it. There are people like that. I don't know why, but there are. But there are more people like this. What do you mean I'm in need? I'm all right. I'm an honest person. I do my best. I support this. I support the other. What do you think's wrong with me? But slowly it's dawning upon them that all is not well with their souls. And when that becomes a realization, it is a terrible shock. Because then you begin to realize you may have accumulated wealth, but it cannot buy God. It can't really bribe an archangel. It can't do that. Then you may be very healthy, and you might say, I'm so healthy, I'm going to live forever. But you know you're not going to. You know, sooner or later, death is going to catch up with you anyway. So you know that to be true. And then you begin to think, well, yes, well, I am healthy and God has been good to me, or circumstances, whatever you believe, have been good to me. And then you begin to realize, but I am aging and I'm slowing down. And you begin to wonder, what is it like on the other side? What is it afterwards? What's happening to you? What's happening is this, that there is a work going on in you then, which you never thought would go on in you, which you never considered before, a stirring in the soul. This is the work of God. I cannot explain it. I cannot really describe it properly. But I only know, whereas people are totally unaware of their need, Then there comes a time when they are painfully aware of their need. Then there begins a search. Like this woman, she said, well, what's your experience, Mrs. Almis, whatever she was? I've tried all these doctors, and she names them all. And they're famous doctors, and even consultants, whatever they had at that time. And people who apparently, by repute, reputation, had cured many people. I've tried all these people. I've tried all these remedies. I've tried all the herbs that have done other people good, but it's done nothing for me. I've gone from place to place. Now, then, similarly, now, in a sense, I'm repeating my own experience here without going into detail. I went from place to place. I didn't know what I really needed. But I knew, and I'm sure you can agree and feel with me here, that there was something wrong. And when I couldn't sleep at night, young people think like this. I'm referring to many years ago. I think like this. Supposing I die. Supposing I die in my sleep. Thoughts like this come to all our ages, particularly when we're young. I think we think a lot about it then. When we're older, we put it by because it's too close to us. But we think. But when this thinking is taking place, a searching begins as well. And we try things. They're not always religious things that we try. It can be a hobby. What I need is a hobby. I need distraction. And if you had met me when I was in my early and mid-20s and gone to the attic of my parents' house, you'd have seen a series of my distractions. I used to go mad on things, you know. And they used to say I was having another fad again. And it was, you know. And when I eventually came to the Lord, my father and mother said, oh, it's one of his fads. And they didn't really ask me what I had until I had been constant for 10 years. And they could see at this time it was not just a little fad. If you went to the attic, you'd find stacks of stuff on Tibet. I was going to go to Tibet. I don't know what for. You know, make some discovery, I suppose, in Lhasa, something like that. Then you'd find stacks of stuff on fishing. I fished once. Caught nothing. I was bored to tears. And all the equipment. All of it. And so you could go from disaster to disaster of all that money spent on these various things. And then I began to try things like philosophy. We don't try the same things. What we're doing, we're trying to find something that satisfies my deepest longing. That's what I'm saying. That satisfies it. Something that will be to me a kind of an amen to my heart. And that satisfies me. And at first, we do not always, sometimes we do, but we do not always think it's a religious answer. We can think it's something else. Then we begin to think it may be in religion. You see, the stirring goes on. We begin to think now of our Creator and of eternity and of a different kind of peace and wanting to be right with God. That comes to place there. Then you can try a whole host of things. I certainly did. We try. The soul is aching. It's aching. And at first, it's happy with being amused or being distracted, because we love to be distracted. You know, the number of ungodly funerals I've been in, I mean, unrelated to church life now, and you think there's an opportunity to speak to them afterwards. It is incredible what they do after a sermon. In fact, they drown, literally drown themselves in various topics and drink in order to be distracted. We love to be distracted. Because we try to be, this is making me feel uncomfortable. Yet, if God is working in you, He will not let you go. And you're beginning interesting to feel, I have an issue of blood. I've been drained of the little resources I have. There is something wrong with me. I'm sick. And you begin to hate your mind, the way you're thinking. You begin to hate your actions and the way you behave. You say, I'm sick. Is there a cure for me? And the search has begun. Listen to how one man put it. I sighed for rest and happiness. I yearned for them, not thee. That's how it started. But while I passed my Saviour by, now this has happened, His love laid hold on me. This way. You're wandering from
little patch of grass to patch of grass. This way, his love laid hold on me. Now look at the things we try. This is how he puts it. Oh, I don't know if it's a he or a she, actually. I tried the broken cisterns, Lord. Now, these are things that contain water, but they leak. Everything I tried leaked. Everything I tried failed me. Everything I tried lets me down. I tried the broken cisterns, Lord, but the waters failed. And even as I stood to drink, they fled and mocked me as I will. I didn't even quench my thirst there. The pleasures lost, I sadly mourned, but never wept for thee, till grace, the sightless eyes received, thy loveliness to see. Then suddenly, I began to have a dim view of a Saviour of souls. I was beginning to awake to him. God allows us to get desperate. Then we begin to listen. You see, until we are desperate, we will not listen. We've got to come to that place where I say, I want, if it's health, like that woman, I would give anything to be well. That's not being unfair on the woman. That's what she desired then. And sure, she desired more than that, because she came to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We desire to be healthy as well, but we have a greater desire. But it takes a miracle of God to wake up the desire when we eventually say, I would give anything to have peace with God and to know with absolute certainty and assurance that I shall be in heaven. That's our picture. Secondly, the power of the Lord. How did she find the great physician? In verse 27, when she had heard of Jesus, she heard about him. Well, they were bound to be talking about him everywhere. They were talking about this Lord Jesus Christ. Came in the press behind and touched his garment. There are various accounts here. Hem of his garment. Really, it's the tassels on the edge of his garment. But it was some, like the periphery, just the edge, fringe. A little piece of cloth or garment or tassel that you would never notice. As if there were a belt dangling and touching the little touch, the tip of that belt. And that's all she wants to do. That's all. Is to get near to him. And she's shy. She was afraid. She was nervous. And if you'd asked her to come forward in a meeting, she would have passed out. She could never have done that. So she's a very timid person, a quiet person. And I can remember in the theological college I attended, I don't know if I said this, probably have, we had, it was a liberal college, a higher critical college, and it wouldn't pretend to be anything else. I think it would be quite insulted if we said they were evangelical. They were not. And so that's what you expected. But there was one lecturer, and he did say something that was lovely, and I did think I mentioned this, and I always felt it my calling, because I always can put myself in the place of shy old Andrew, or this woman. And this man said, I want to give a note on the Herodians, on the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and so on. And then he had a lovely phrase. Then a little phrase I've made up, he said. The quiet of the land. And that I understood. I was quiet myself. I have a quiet disposition. And I felt I can understand that. The quiet of the land. Those who are a bit afraid of coming forward, but to whom you can go to personally and talk to them. Well, she came, and all she wanted to do was just touch the tassel, the hem, or the edge of his garment. So all I need to do is that. If I can get that close, he's so wonderful, this man. He's so wonderful. I know that I will be well. Now, in Mark, he puts it like this. For she said, if I touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. Now, Matthew puts that a little fuller in 9:21. He says, for she said within herself, well, it is by implication in Mark. For she said within herself, and this is she's thinking, if I may but touch his garment, I shall be whole. Or if you want fuller, if I may but touch the hem of his garment, I shall be completely well again. I shall be whole. And there'll be no fuss. People won't be staring at me. I won't be an example, and everybody talking to me and talking about me and myself blushing and not knowing where to put myself and not knowing what to do. I just touch the hem of his garment. That's all I will do. And she did this. She'd heard of him. Now what about us? There are some lovely hymns in our hymn book and in the Welsh hymn book I'm familiar with. There's one line of one hymn. I heard that there was a Saviour and that his name was Jesus and that he was a person who would receive sinful people. And that's the lovely thing we hear, that Jesus Christ, we might just hear in some churches, he's a friend, he's nice, he's lovely, he's all that. But he's a Saviour. And he can heal my soul. And he can make me clean and put me right with God. That's the lovely thing. If you go to him only for other things, what a pity. Did you ever go to the Saviour? Yes, I just wanted a little bit of comfort and I got it. Many people do. He's kind. Didn't you ask for more? And you hurtle to hell. But this woman came and she believed he was a remarkable person. And we can hear about him that there is a physician of souls. And like her, no one else will do. Now, if somebody had come to say, now look, now he's very, very busy with Jairus at the moment. And this little girl, she's so very, very ill. And he thinks the world of his little daughter. And just quite honestly, we can't slot you in. We can't fit you in. Make an arrangement for 2 weeks ahead. And maybe we can fit you in then. It's absolutely impossible. Talk to one of his disciples. Not at all. She found her way of creeping in. And she was right up to him. How she did it, I don't know. She was quiet. She wasn't pushing. She wasn't very strong. She was frail. But she managed somehow to get right up next to him, despite the crowd that were pressing on him. When a soul is on the move, nothing can stop that soul. Did you know that? That encourages me. Because you see, when a soul is on the move, if you have a son or a daughter now, or a mother and a father, and they're not taking a lot of interest, but they're beginning to take some interest, be encouraged. Because when a soul is on the move, nothing will satisfy that soul in the end, other than Jesus Christ. And straightway, in verse 29, and straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. It was a tremendous thing that happened to her. She only touched the hem of his garment. She was thrilled with this. She knew it was going to happen. She believed it. And she said, I never felt so well in my life. This is wonderful. This is wonderful. There she is, shyly behind him, or at his side somewhere, touching the hem, and she is healed. He noticed. May I say in passing here, do you know there isn't the slightest anxiety in our hearts that he doesn't know? There isn't the feeblest cry from within us that he doesn't know. Is that a wonderful thing? Is it wonderful? In this very important world, with so many levels of importance. If you want an interview with somebody, you are put off with this level, that level, the other level, until you never can any hope of ever seeing the very fountainhead itself. There is no hope. And yet, and they say, well, we can slot you in to see one of the lesser clerks or one of the under managers in a month's time. That's all we can promise you. But here, it is immediate. He hears our souls. And she was healed. She just clutched at the hem of his garment, like we can clutch at the edge of his love. The healing. The healing was not her touching. No. The healing is the Lord's power. Our healing is not our faith, although we need to touch. The healing and the forgiving is his power. Now then, what happens here? When we come then, and we are coming now, nobody else will do. I've tried so many cul-de-sacs, Lord. I've tried so many people. I've tried so many places. My soul is aching. My soul is longing. And I'm getting so, now that I find no pleasure in life, it can get like that. And then you hear about Jesus Christ. At the end, we'll be singing a hymn and has these words. I heard the voice of Jesus say. And you see, at last we hear. This hearing is an incredible thing. You can come to this kind of church, hear and not hear. And you can come another time, and God is working in your heart, and you hear. And you understand clearly what has been said. Although it was said before, you understood it, and yet you didn't really understand it. I heard the voice of Jesus say, come unto me and rest. It becomes personal. Lay down, thou weary one, lay down thy head upon my breast. I came to Jesus as I was, weary and worn and sad. I found in him a resting place, and he has made me glad. Do you know that? I heard the voice of Jesus say, behold, I freely give the living water, thirsty one. Stoop down and drink and live. That's hard. To have to admit that we are desperate. I came to Jesus and I drank of that life-giving stream. My thirst was quenched, my soul revived, and now I live in him. I heard the voice of Jesus say, I am this dark world's light, look unto me. Thy morn shall rise and all thy day be bright. I looked to Jesus and I found in him my star, my sun. And in that light of life I'll walk till travelling days are done. So what do we receive? When we come to him, we are made clean. How's that possible? He takes our uncleanness and is nailed to the cross. And he gives us his cleanness and puts it to our credits. Dressed in beauty, not our own. And that never changes. So when a soul has come to that place, he's been cleansed and been robed in the beauty of Jesus Christ. We know something has been done within us. And we know that we are right with God. Then lastly, briefly, the peace of God. Now, Jesus had something to say. It's a little bit surprising, but he does it. In verse 30, and Jesus immediately, knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, who touched my clothes? Now then, Peter in Luke is quite astonished, and so the disciples. And the disciples said unto him, thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and seest who touched me. In other words, they're saying, this is ridiculous. There must be hundreds of people here, maybe thousands of people, I don't know. Let's say there are hundreds there, and around his particular frame and body, there were just dozens of people pressing on him. And Jairus was kind of standing with his arms kind of next to one another and hardly able to move. This little lady has squirmed her way through and managed to get there. She could do it. She could do it. She did. And all she did was touch his garment. Lots of them were pressing on his robe. Yes. Lots of them were leaning on his robe. But they were not touching him. You see, they come to see. They were interested. They were curious. Whatever their motives were, I don't know. There'd be mixed motives. She had come to be helped. She had come to be healed. So he said, oh no, I felt virtue going out of me. Who touched me? And it's the same, you know, in a church. There sometimes can be all sorts of reasons. We may like the singing, we like this, that, and the other. But also we come to say, because I want him more than anything else in my life. I want him as my Savior. I want him as the Lord of my life. I want him like that. And he looked round about to see what she had done, this thing. And then it becomes very personal. And the woman, she came forward. It took a lot of doing. But she did it. She came forward. She was trembling. She was quite frightened. And the words go like this. But the woman, fearing and trembling, she was a very nervous little lady. And she was fearing and trembling. But she felt she couldn't deceive him, knowing what was done in her. And listen to the words. And came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. Notice the delicacy and the sensitivity of Scripture. She was shy and fearful by nature. She came, but she didn't want in any way to offend this glorious person. So she has, why does she come forward? Not to show off in any way. No. She came forward to say, I'll tell you all the truth. I came to be healed. I came to get better. I touched you not because it was a throng. I touched you because I wanted to reach you. She told him the truth. Is that lovely? A little phrase that can be passed by without noticing. So when we come, we have to be honest with him. Totally honest. We don't come and say, well, I come, I'm not so bad, I'm interested, I've got a brother or a sister or an uncle or an aunt, and they're very keen on the evangelical faith, and I've come to please, and I think you've got something, and I think I come again. I think you've got a sincere minister, or whatever, or it goes too long, or whatever remark there is. And they go on like that, and they come for all sorts of reasons. But if they come, and during the time they say, I think I want to touch him, I think my soul, if I may quote another Welsh hymn, I wish I could translate all these things. My soul, stretch forward, strive, stretch forward, and grab hold of him. Reach forth. She touched him. Have you? Has there been that intimacy where you came? And then he said, who touched me? And you say, I came to be made clean. My mind is unclean. My feelings are wayward. My will is stupid. I came to be made clean. I came to be forgiven. I came to be washed. What happened? And he said unto her, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. That is, it isn't her faith that heals her, but her coming to him is an important part. Go in peace. It's a lovely word, isn't it? Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. Now, there are many ways of saying goodbye in our various languages. The one that's most popular in Welsh is one that I think anybody who's not Welsh find very difficult to say because it seems to be all vowels. And we say, hwyl. H-W-Y-L. That's a hard one, isn't it? Hwyl. Now, what does hwyl mean? I'll tell you some of its meaning. Its basic meaning is a sail in a sailing ship. Hwyliau, sails. Hwylio means a breeze filling the sail. Then, like the word redemption this morning, a development in meaning. In the 1859 revival, began to take another meaning. And its meaning was this. As you'd listen to the preacher, and the Welsh style of preaching is very different, but this is a traditional Welsh preaching. For the first 20 or 25 minutes or so, there is a kind of a monologue going on of a very, very weighty introduction of all that is there and the implications of the doctrines at that time. And then he'd look up. And then they'd say, the hwyl has come upon him. The spirit, the breeze of the spirit is filling his sails. And they would wait for a preacher. They'd listen eagerly and wait eagerly for the breeze of heaven to fill his sails. Then there came another meaning to the word. And when you say goodbye, hwyl, may the breezes of heaven be with you. May the favor of God be with you. Isn't that beautiful? Go in peace. Thou hast been made whole of all thy plague. Made whole. You see, in the case of Jesus Christ here, his body and soul is made whole. Well, what about us? Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night, thine eye diffuse a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light, my chains fell off, my heart was free, I rose, went forth and followed thee. What is this and what does it mean? Well, if you have come to Jesus Christ, or if you are coming, he says to you, all right, go in peace. Peace with God. Peace of hearts. And peace of mind. Peace in life. And peace in death. Peace in the joy of family life. And peace in the valley of the shadow of death. And peace in the day of judgments. Have you touched the hem of his garments? Peace, perfect peace. In this dark world of sin, the blood of Jesus whispers peace within. That's the essential one. Peace, perfect peace. By thronging duties pressed to do the will of Jesus, this is rest. Peace, perfect peace. With sorrows surging round on Jesus' bosom, naught but calm is found. Peace, perfect peace. With loved ones far away, in Jesus' keeping, we are safe and they. Peace, perfect peace. Our future all unknown. Jesus we know, and he is on the throne. Peace, perfect peace. Death shadowing us, yes, and ours. We sit in that shadow, all of us. Jesus has vanquished death, hasn't he? O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Jesus has vanquished death and all its powers. It is enough. Earth's struggle soon will cease, and Jesus call us to heaven's perfect peace. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we worship thee and praise thee, and thank thee for thy word. We thank thee for our dear Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, the majesty of his person, the beauty of what he is, his actions, his words, everything about him, that he's now on the right hand of the majesty on high. He is our mediator and our intercessor. He is our Saviour. And we ask thy blessing upon us, O Lord. And we pray as individuals that we will have had that experience of touching the heart of our Lord. But we pray as churches in these days too, that we might know what it means to touch the hem of his garments. For thy name's sake. Amen.